very much for coming out to the gospel meeting this evening. We're going to read in a couple of different places in the Word of God tonight, and I think what we're going to do is we're just going to read each passage as we come to it. It may be a little bit easier to follow along that way. So the first reading tonight is in the Old Testament, way back in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in chapter 3. And what I'd like to speak on this evening is different things that are referred to in the Bible as being precious. Precious just means valuable, something that we would put a lot of value on, something that we would safeguard, keep very safe. If something is not precious, then it's usually just common. It means if we lose it, we can get another one. It doesn't have much value, but something that is precious is something that means an awful lot to us. So we ask ourselves the question this evening, what means a lot to me? What do I count as being precious? So we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1. And it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. In those days there was no open vision." Now, here the actual meaning of the word in the context is that it meant that the word of God was scarce. There was no open vision. So the word of the Lord was something that was not common. It was not readily available. It was precious. But things that are not common, things that are not rarely seen, are precious, aren't they? We could think of something like a diamond, and we would count diamonds as precious, important. They're rare, they're expensive, they cost a lot of money. And often a diamond is given at a wedding, as part of a ring. I remember that, I guess it was a number of years ago now, that we were over at my grandma's house for supper, and we had gotten back into the vehicle and gone home, and everything was normal. And I got a call from my wife the next day while I was working, and I could tell that something was wrong. And she says, "My diamond, it's gone." From what we can figure out, it likely must have fallen out of her ring when she was getting into the vehicle at my grandma's place. So what we decided to do is to go back to where it was. Now, if something is not precious, let's put it this way. If you had 10 cents in your pocket and you pulled something out of your pocket and the 10 cents fell out, how much time would you spend finding 10 cents? Well, if it was right in front of you or you had to just look around the corner, yeah, you would maybe take maybe a couple moments. But I wouldn't spend any more than 10 seconds looking for 10 cents, would you? It's not worth that much. And we look at our time, and our time is valuable. And if our time is valuable, we say, well, it wasn't worth much. It was only 10 cents. But if you lose a diamond, well, a diamond is worth a little bit more than 10 cents. So we want to find it. Not only is a diamond worth more than 10 cents, but it's what's behind the diamond. It's something that was given at a very special time to a special person. So it has significance, it has value, and we count it precious. So we went back and combed along the grass and the curb and looked at, and of course there's all those little pieces of glass, right, that are up along the curb and catch the glint of the sun, and oh, there it is. No, just a piece of glass. Why is a little piece of broken glass not as valuable as a diamond? Well, one is common. Broken glass, not worth anything. But why is something that's so small worth so much? It's rare. It's given with meaning. It has special cuts in it. It is valuable. But what I want to bring out from 1 Samuel chapter 3 is it says that the word of God was precious. And I know that it can mean a couple of different things, but we're just going to look at it this way. is that the Word of God was very, very special. It's very precious. Do we count the Word of God, the Bible that we hold, as something that is precious, something that is valuable? If we were to look back through history, we could read that there were many people that spent many hours, many years preserving God's word through the centuries. There were many people that even laid down their life to try to preserve the copies of scriptures that we have so that we could read God's word. There were people that were told to burn it. There were people that were told not to translate it. And yet God's word, with all of the opposition against it, with everything that man tried to do to destroy God's word, here in 2023, we still have a copy of God's word, and there's copies of God's word, I believe, in every country around the world, in so many different languages. But why is it precious? It's because of what it says, but I'm thinking, first of all, of who it's from. Who it's from. Now, when I first got to know my wife, believe it or not, we wrote letters back and forth to each other. There was such a thing as email, but for some reason we wrote letters. And when I would get the mail, what letter or what return address do you think I was looking for? Was I all excited when I saw the bank statement from TD Bank? Was that precious to me? Was I just so excited to open up my bank statement to see how much money I had or didn't have? No. I was just looking for one thing. Why was it precious? Because of who it came from. Because in that envelope, there was a person that I counted valuable, and they were writing a letter. They were communicating with me, and I was hoping it would say something nice, right? Isn't that what we all... But what about God? This book that we hold, the Bible, is communication, is God's communication to us. So look at the Bible like a letter that is coming to you, addressed with your name on it, and it is coming from someone that is very, very important and very, very special. It's important because of who it comes from, but it's also important because of what it says. When I received a letter from the person that's now my wife, I was interested in reading it because I wanted to get to know more about her. For some reason, she never really talked much about the weather. She never talked much about her dogs. See, I wasn't really interested in the weather, and I wasn't interested in her dogs. I was interested in her. And when we read God's word, who are we interested in? Are we interested in the author? Are we interested in the one that has written this letter to us? Because God is interested in us for a purpose. And I was very thrilled to know that the person that's now my wife was writing me a letter because, guess what? She had an interest in me. Surprise, surprise. Well, God has an interest in us. God is interested in our well-being. He's interested in what we think. He's interested in where we're going. And he is so interested in us that he wants us to spend all of eternity with him. Now, what's eternity? We speak of time. We know our birth date. We don't know our death date. But most of us are quite sure that we're not going to live to 100. Or if we do, it's not going to be much more than 100. So we know that our lifespan at the very most is around 100 years. That's time. And we've all had people in our family that have lived and died. We're familiar with the beginning of life and we're familiar with the end of life. But eternity, well, it's hard to describe. Eternity is... I'll maybe say it this way, but this isn't even correct. It's the passage of time without time. It's something that goes on and on and on. It's something that never has an ending. So at the point of death, we enter out into eternity. The body dies, but the soul, that's the real me or the real you, the person that has your name, the person that lives inside your body, goes out into eternity. And that simply means that even though the body will die, that our soul, and we'll talk about it a bit later, our soul will never die. So you will live forever and forever and forever. You see, death doesn't end everything. We will live forever. But the question is where? And God is very interested in where we are going to spend eternity, where we're going to live after we die. And the reason that he's interested in that is because he wants us to be with him in heaven. That is how much he wants to be with us. I'm going to keep on going back to this example, and I hope you'll excuse me for doing that. But those letters that I received from my wife, what happens if I kept on receiving those letters week after week after week, but I never saw her? Don't worry, it didn't happen. But those letters kept on coming, but I never got to see her. She wasn't interested in seeing me, but the letters kept on coming. There would be something wrong, wouldn't there? There'd be something wrong. You see, God has communicated to us, but he wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him because he wants a relationship. You see, the purpose of me writing to my wife and my wife writing to me is that we were working towards one day being married and having a relationship. That was the purpose of communicating. And in a small way, that is the same way in that God has communicated to us. He has written us a letter because he wants us to get to know him. See, he knows all about us. He knows everything about us, what we think, what we don't think about, what we try to block out of our minds. He knows what we think of the Bible, but he wants us to get to know him. And the purpose for that is that so that we can have a relationship with him and spend all of eternity with him in heaven. He's also interested in our eternity because of where we will go if we don't accept him. If we don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, we live and we die, we will be separated from God for all of eternity. And that place of separation from God is an awful place that is called hell. Sadly, we often hear people joking about hell, or it's used as a very bad expression. But hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. But God wants us to be with him in heaven. So his word, what we hold, is precious. And it's living. That means that it can speak to us. Maybe you're thinking this evening, wasn't this book written a long time ago? What does it have to do with me tonight? Well, it has everything to do with each one of us. Because God's word is living. God's word is living because God is living. God is living, and he communicates, and he continues to communicate with us. Let's go over for another verse to the book of Psalms. Psalms and 30:39. Actually, for the sake of time, I'm just going to refer to this one, but if you're already in Psalms, that's fine. We'll go to Psalm 49 next. But I'm just going to quote the verse to you in Psalm 139. It says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." So the psalmist is contemplating, he's thinking. And he's thinking of things that are precious. We've thought of God's word that is precious. But the psalmist says, the one that wrote the psalm, he says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." God thinks about us. How much have you thought today that God thinks about you? It's quite something, isn't it? Today, right now, God thinks about us. We're constantly thinking, are we? And all of us have thoughts about something or something else or a person. And sometimes the thoughts that we can have towards somebody can be positive, they can be kind, But unfortunately, sometimes the thoughts we can have towards others are negative, and they can be wrong. But what kind of thoughts does God have towards us? What does the psalmist say? He says, "How precious are thy thoughts towards me." So here is an individual, and he's recognizing that God thinks about me. God thinks about me for good. He wants to bless me. He wants to give me something that is very important, and he appreciates that God thinks about me. I'm not sure about you, but I've met a number of people, and they have doubted whether God loves them. Now, to be fair to them, their life hasn't been easy. They've experienced a lot of difficulty. They've seen a lot in their life. And they ask the question, does God really love me? I had an individual a couple of weeks ago. She asked me, I know that you talk about the love of God. And she said, I know that that's true, but she said, how do you explain the love of God to someone that has seen everything that I've seen? Good question. How do you explain the love of God to someone that has seen everything that I have seen? And the girl went on to explain what she had seen over this past year. And she said to me this, she says, Tim, is there the possibility that God has forgotten about us, about her? And she says, I'm not against God. I'm not against God. But is there a possibility that God has forgotten about us? How good it is to be able to tell her, no, God hasn't forgotten. Actually, God has active thoughts towards you, and his thoughts are of blessing. He wants to bless you. I said, I understand what's going on, to some degree, what's going on in the world. And even though I do not understand the full extent of the effects of a war, I understand that it leaves a country crippled. It emotionally damages many that are involved in it. And there are so many innocent people that suffer. I understand that. But we do not measure the love of God by the sinfulness of man. I tried to bring her in her thoughts to Calvary, but I could tell I just wasn't getting through. So I said to her this, like she says, well, why doesn't, and she named a very infamous political leader at this time. She said, if God loved me, why wouldn't God stop him? It's a good question. Have you ever asked yourself that question? If you can think of a leader or a dictator that has affected so many lives around the world, and if you ever asked yourself the question, if God loved me, if God loved Tim, if God loved you, why wouldn't he stop Mr. So-and-so? So I tried to explain it to her this way. I said, God loves you. But I said, God has left each one of us a free choice. And I took her back into her thoughts to the Garden of Eden. You remember our first parents, Adam and Eve, yes. They were given a choice to obey or to disobey. I said, I guess it were possible that God could have programmed Adam and Eve like robots so that they only obeyed. But God didn't do that. God allowed them to have a choice to obey or to disobey. To love him or to disregard him, to enjoy fellowship with him or to hide from him. God allowed individuals a free choice. So I said, the war that you're referring to, I said, that is as a result of man's free choice. Man chooses to take more territory. Man chooses to disregard human life. And she says, oh, she said, I see. She says, so what you're telling me then, she said, no, you're right. God would have to be fair and consistent. So if God controlled that man in Russia and controlled everything that he did and made him stop, then that means that God would control everything in my life as well, and I wouldn't have a choice. He says, you're right. But I said, do you like having a choice? Oh, yeah. I like having a choice. I like to be able to choose this or that. And I said, God has left you a choice whether to obey him or not, because God does not want to force you to love him. God is not going to force you to obey him. And I gave her this example. I said, let's say that the arrangement between my wife and myself was that I forced her to love me. She didn't really, but I forced her to. She looked like she loved me. She acted like it. She pretended well, but deep down she really didn't. I said, how much would that mean to me? It wouldn't mean much. It was just a show. It was just a pretend. I forced her to do it. That's not the God that we have. God doesn't force anyone to do anything. He leaves each individual a free choice. God wants to be loved. God wants to be appreciated. God wants to have a relationship with you, but he's not going to force you into that relationship. He leaves you the choice. You can love him, obey him, accept his son as your personal savior, and be on the road to heaven. That's your choice. But there's also consequences. That simply means that there, as a result of rejecting God, as a result of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that means that you'll have to bear the punishment for your own sin. But God does give us a choice. But the thoughts of God towards us are very, very precious. Let's read a verse in Psalm 49 and verse number 8. Psalm 49 and verse 8. It may be a well-known verse to a number here. It says, for the redemption of their soul is precious. The redemption of their soul is precious. We'll look at it in two ways. Well, what does it mean to redeem? The redemption. What does the word redemption mean? It simply means to purchase. It means to buy. It usually has the idea of to buy out from for a purpose of setting free. So you think of back in the days of slavery. This example is often given. There is a slave that is being sold, and someone comes along and buys that slave. They didn't buy that slave to make them keep them a slave. They buy that slave, they pay the price, but they buy the slave with the purpose of setting them free. That's the idea of redemption. So here we're not talking about the redemption of a slave. We're talking about the redemption or the purchase of a soul. You see, our soul, our individual, each individual, is controlled and influenced by Satan, the evil one. He wants each individual to go with him to a lost eternity. But God has done everything that is necessary for your soul and my soul to be purchased from that very bad, awful, terrible slave master, Satan, to be bought out from him, to be set free, and set free to serve God. So the redemption of the soul is precious. We touched on the soul already. The soul is you. It's the person, the real person that lives inside your body. Some people don't think too much about the soul. Some people live life like it's going to go on forever. They don't consider, where is my soul going to be after I die? They're not concerned about their eternal destiny. But the redemption of the soul is precious. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you have. Many people in this world have lost much. Stock markets have crashed. Disasters have come and swept away their possessions. But the most important possession, the most precious thing that you have, is your soul. You see, when you and I die, we're going to die empty-handed. We'll take nothing with us. Maybe we'll leave something for our children or our grandchildren. But we will take nothing with us except for this, our soul. But will our soul be? Let's look at a verse just very quickly here in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. First Peter 1 and 19. And here we're going to speak about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another verse that tells us that it is precious. 1 Peter 1, verse number 19. But I'll read verse 18 for connection. It says, "Therefore, as you know, that you were not redeemed, you were not bought back to God with corruptible things," or things that would can perish, like silver and gold, "from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Christ. This speaks to us of Calvary, isn't it? When we speak about the blood of Christ, I'm not so much talking about the composition of his blood, if I could put it that way. But we're talking about the blood that he shed at Calvary. We're talking about the fact that he died. The proof that he died is that he shed his blood. He willingly died. When we speak of the blood of Christ, we speak of the entire work of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Why was he there? Why did he die at Calvary? There were two men on either side of him that died because they were being punished for their own sin. But the Lord Jesus was perfect. He had no sin of his own to die for. And the reason that the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, the reason that he shed his blood, is because he wanted to take the punishment for our sin. He wanted to take the place that we should have taken. The punishment that we deserved for our sin, he was willing to take it upon himself. When we think of the precious blood of Christ, we think of its cost. It's precious. It's his blood. We can think of its power. And there is enough power, enough value in the blood of Christ, in the work of Christ, to cleanse every man and woman, every boy and girl from all of their sin, to make them right with God, to make them ready for heaven. So that's the blood of Christ, the work of Christ. But if we were to just turn the page, or maybe it's just on the opposite side of the page from where you are in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter, it is the next page, sorry, chapter 2 and verse number 7. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 7, it says, "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious." So it's saying, for those of you that believe in the Lord Jesus, for those of you that receive Jesus Christ as your only Savior, he is precious. You asked me this evening, "Tim, why do you think that Jesus Christ is precious? Why is he so valuable to you?" It's because he's my Savior. He is the one that took my place at Calvary. He is the one that is taking me to heaven. And each one of us here tonight that know that our sins are forgiven, we're ready for heaven, we consider the Lord Jesus Christ as very, very precious. He's not common. Yes, sometimes we hear of his name taken in vain, and his name used as just something that is common, but he's not that at all. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We have a relationship with him. And we agree with the words of this verse, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." If you want him to be precious, to be valuable to you, if you want him to take you to heaven, what does this verse say? "Unto you therefore which believe." Just believe in him. Just trust him. Just allow him to be your Savior. I close with this. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Maybe you're here this evening and there has been that time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And according to 1 Peter, you're one, an individual that counts the Lord Jesus as precious. You've accepted his precious blood was shed on your behalf, that he died so that you might go free. He died so that he could take you to heaven. And there's been that point in time, that time in your life when you've recognized, I need him. I need him as my Savior. I'll allow him to take me to heaven. And you've just simply been saved, rescued, and you're on your way to heaven. Here's something to encourage you as I close. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now there's so much in that verse, and there's not time to speak on it. I just like to look at this. Just four words. Great and precious promises. For each one of us here tonight that are saved, we know that we're going to heaven, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. The Bible has given to us great and precious promises. Isn't it great to have a promise? Isn't it great to be promised, this is going to happen on such and such a day, at such and such a time, and it's going to be, you're going to be thrilled. You're going to be so, and we're, don't we give promises to our kids? Our kids are looking forward to seeing their cousins in St. Lucia in a couple days, and we've promised them, as long as the planes are flying and there's no snowstorms, in 3 days, we're going to be leaving. And they count it down. It's a promise that they've been given. We're not talking here about going on a flight. We're talking about promises that God's word has given us that are saved, that are ready for heaven, that we will be with him. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if we're healthy or we're sick. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if we're in the middle of war or not. Nothing can take away from us the gift of salvation that God gives. If God has given it and we have received it, we are secure in him. It's impossible to lose it. He has given his promises. There's so many promises that he's given, but I don't have time to expand on them all. But do you have these promises? Do you qualify for the promises of God? You can. You will qualify for the promises of God when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We trust that you'll do that even tonight. Let's pray.